Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, today's text, we're in Revelation chapter 18, and I'm really excited about this text because the study of Babylon is a very confusing subject in the Bible. When you really start to study it, it is a very complex, very comprehensive study. I encourage it for everyone to study that. We're not going to get into all the complexities of the study of Babylon today, but it is a very important study, and so we're going to be talking about Babylon this day in Revelation chapter 18, because Babylon affects us all. I heard a story about a wealthy and materialistic man who was so in love with his money, he determined that when he died, he was going to take it with him. And so he talked to his wife as he'd been having some health issues, and he had her promise, you know, when I die, I want to make sure that, you know, take all my money, put it in a sack, and hang it up in the attic. Because when I die, I'm going to grab it straight on my way to heaven. So he was getting very close to death. So she got all the money, put in a sack, hung it up in the attic, went back down to be by her husband at his deathbed, and was there, and he breathed his last breath, and he was gone. So immediately she ran up to the attic, and lo and behold, there was the sack hanging right where she had left it. She took it down, and she thought to herself, I knew I should have hung it in the basement. Can't take it with you, can you? Mm-mm. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, each one of us, individually, collectively, because we are all living in this world system that's called Babylon. We all struggle against it. Lord, this is a system that is at enmity against you. So, Lord, help us to understand the nature and the complexities of our conflict more clearly. And Lord, that you would help us to understand the fruitfulness, the eternal blessings of loving you, serving you, and treasuring you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. After what things? What's he talking about? Well, I mean, we just started this chapter, and it's like, well, after these things, after what things? All the events of chapter 17 last week, right? Last week, we studied chapter 17, and that was the judgment of the great harlot, which was religious Babylon. Well, now we see this new judgment of Babylon, but this Babylon is a political system that's ruled by Antichrist. And it's represented by Babylon, which is a literal city, I believe, but more than a literal city, it is a worldwide system that has been at enmity against God from the very beginning of time. Babylon includes the commercial aspects of the world, the economic powers of the world. And so we're going to talk about this Babylon because it's important that we understand the nature of what is being described here in this great destruction of Babylon. Excuse me. Verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Isn't that interesting, the way it says Babylon is fallen? Why? Well, we really don't know. But I think it's because we're talking about the fall of two Babylons. In chapter 17, religious Babylon was destroyed and fell. Now in chapter 18, the economic and commercial Babylon is falling. So Babylon is fallen. and it was inhabited by demons, every foul spirit. So this Babylon system we're talking about is at its center demonic. It's inspired by hell itself. This is nothing of God at all. Every foul spirit talks about these birds, these unclean and hated birds. It kind of makes me think that, you know, the movie, Alfred Hitchcock's movie, The Birds? In comparison, that movie is like Happy Feet in comparison to this, what we're dealing with here. I mean, these are demonic birds. Jeremiah 51 talks about the destruction of Babylon. And if you haven't done a study on Babylon in the scriptures, it's a very comprehensive study. There are books written on it. We're not going to go into that kind of complexity today. But it is very fascinating. I think a very important thing for you to understand, especially if you're into Bible prophecy. But I do want to look a little bit at some things. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. We're going to look at verses 19 through 22. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls, and ostriches will dwell there, and the wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Kind of reminds me of the elephant graveyard in Lion King, doesn't it? So this prophecy here about Babylon has really never fully been fulfilled. That's important to understand, because there's always been a small population that is inhabited where ancient Babylon once existed. Shepherds have been there. And so this prophecy has had a smaller near-time fulfillment because it hasn't been a populated, populous city, because at one time it was the capital city of the world. So yes, it's been destroyed to just a little, you know, a few tents and tribes here and there. But it hasn't been fully understood or achieved. And that's the way it is with a lot of Bible prophecy. There's a smaller near-time fulfillment oftentimes and a larger prophetic far-time fulfillment. We see that a lot in the messianic prophecies in the Bible, that they had a near-time, small, mini-fulfillment in its place, but it was speaking of something greater, bigger. It's kind of like, I like Dr. McGee kind of popularized this illustration of looking at mountains, and the first mountain you see is so big, and it's right there in front of you, but there's mountain peaks behind it. You can see beyond the crest of that mountain. And we don't know how far the distance is between these mountain, you know, ranges. And it's kind of like that with Bible prophecy. You see this one very clearly, but you kind of see a little bit of that far one. But we are seeing in Revelation 18, we're seeing the final full fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah the prophet prophesied so many centuries ago. Verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." And so we ask ourselves, why would God be so angry with this city, this system, Babylon? Well, because it says, she has literally seduced the world. Wake up, pay attention. She has seduced the world and is seducing the world to what? Love the world more than they love God. And that's what Babylon has done since the beginning of time. But if we would be honest with ourselves, we live in Babylon. We live in this world. We're not to be of the world, but we are in the world. And you and I are in constant conflict with this same siren's voice of seduction of live for now. What's important is what you can get now, what you can do now, what you can experience now. Don't live for forever. Don't give your life fully to Christ. Enjoy it here while you can. That's the seduction of Babylon. And we're all in constant conflict with that philosophy. In the last days, it says this in 2 Timothy 3:4. Men will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, and then listen, it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the mindset. That's the seduction. That is the desire of those that live for Babylon. Their hearts are in Babylon. And did you notice? We're not talking about, like I said, it speaks of a literal city, but it's bigger. And you're going to see in the text what we studied last week and this week. This is world encompassing. This Babylon has influenced how many nations, does it say? Couple? One or two? No, all. It doesn't matter how rich the nation is or how impoverished the nation is. They're all seduced by this same world system. Babylon. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Can you hear God's heart cry? The Father is crying to his people, come out. Come out from among them. Don't share in their sins. Now, who is he calling to? Well, I think there's application for you and I, but prophetically here, we know that the church has been taken away during this time. This is the time of the end of the seven-year tribulation. Kind of we're kind of closing and wrapping things up. Jesus is coming in a week or two. You know that. He's riding down on a white horse. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Chapter 19, read it. So he's coming, okay? Some people are going, he is coming. So it's right on the cusp of the second coming of Christ here, what we're talking about prophetically, right? And so God is calling to his people, saying, Babylon is going to be destroyed. Come out from them. So who is he talking to? I believe he's talking to a lot of Jews that are going to be tribulation saints that are living in a literal city, Babylon, the headquarters of Antichrist during that time. And he's saying, look, you've been kind of playing with the world both sides of the fence. Come out, because that is going to be destroyed. I believe he's talking to them. It's interesting, but I think he's talking to some others during the tribulation period as well. Because during the tribulation, remember, you don't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Well, what are Christians going to do? You've got a dilemma. You're not going to take the mark, but you got to eat. So what do you do? Well, you go underground, and now you're involved in this black market. And so I think that there are going to be some Christians that are going to be carnally minded and thinking, this is what we've got to do to survive. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And so they're actually caught up into this web of a black market society in order to function and exist during a tribulation period where they can't legitimately buy and sell. So what they're doing is they're literally buying into the world system, to the system of Babylon, without taking the mark, but they're still belonging to the system. And that's what God is saying. The system is going to be destroyed. Come out from the system. What's their other example? Well, like the Jews that are going to be hidden, we believe, in somewhere like Petra, they're going to be completely dependent upon God supernaturally provide for them. That's going to be their other alternative. And God is saying, can you trust me? Come out from them. Be my people. For their sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is interesting. Now, remember last week we talked about the history of Babylon. Its ancient roots go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. The people of Babylon, they were building a city and a tower to reach to what? Heaven. They were literally trying to reach up to heaven. They didn't get anything but air. But here God says, you didn't get to heaven, but guess what did? Your sins. No, you didn't reach to heaven, but your sins are reaching to heaven. They've come up and ascended to heaven. And God is warning his people of two things. First, he's warning them not to share in the sins of the world system. Don't share in the same sins that the world system is sharing in. And secondly, I'm going to judge the world system, God says. So you're going to be a partaker of Babylon. That's going to endure my judgment. I'm inflicting my judgment upon this world system, upon Babylon. And so we have to ask ourselves today, you and I, honestly, do we share in the same sins as those in Babylon? We're living and affected by it all around us. Are we indulging in those same sins? Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. Expose them. Get away from them. Don't have any fellowship with them. And so this is where kind of the rubber of God's word meets the road of our lives. Because you know what? Mike shared with us during his testimony and his little encouragement regarding the well, the new ministry, he shared with us what attracted him and B to this church. It attracted many of us to this church too. All the love that they felt from this body, this church body. When they came in, they just felt such love that they were just embraced as family. And there is a lot of love here. But here's the thing. Are we the same person here with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we are there in the world? Or do we have like a business side that is ruthless, that is evil, that is compromising, that is ugly, and then a Christian side that's nice and smiley and wonderful and nice to be around? Do we have two sides of us? Because that's what's happening in God. What's God saying is, he's saying, look, don't be this person embracing Babylon and trying to work the way Babylon works in the world system, and then come to church and be this person you're supposed to be as a new person in Christ Jesus. We should be the same person in both arenas, shouldn't we? That's what he's saying. Augustine said this, let the world pass, lest you pass away with the world. So we must live in the world. Okay, Jesus told us that. We have to live in this world. But how much of the world is living in us? That's the question, isn't it? And every one of us are affected by this. Look, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching at the mirror. Okay? We're all, none of us are exempt. It doesn't matter who you are. We are all influenced. We are all in a constant struggle against this system, Babylon. The good news is God is destroying it. It is literally set apart for destruction. Why? Because it is harmful to his people. It is harmful to his plans. I like what Vance Havner said as he put the responsibility, how should we as Christians live in a fallen world? He said this, we are not to be isolated, but rather insulated, moving in the midst of evil, yet untouched by it. I love that. That's the way we want to live. We want to be insulated the world, but not isolated from the world. We want to be able to move through evil, but not be touched and contaminated by that evil. That's our goal as children of light. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. He's speaking of Babylon here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he says, he that does the will of God abides forever. So we have a choice. Are we going to live for the city of Babylon, like I talked about last week, or are we going to live for the city of our God, New Jerusalem that's coming down? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Or do we say, no thanks, Jesus, or well, that'll be fine someday, but I want to make my place here. I want to make my name here. I want to put my mark on the world here. Who cares about your mark on the world here? It's going to burn. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. I'm going to rejoice that my name is written where? In heaven, don't you? Of course we do. That's where I want my mark to be, in heaven. I don't care about my name written anywhere on earth. Jesus writes my name in heaven. He writes your name in heaven. That's exciting. That's where we want our name written. We need to have our minds focused on him, heavenly minded. Verse 6, render unto her just as she has rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mixed her double. So God says, look, she's going to get two times whatever she's dished out. She's going to get judged even harsher. Verse 7, In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxurious, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will see no sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And I was taken by this phrase, and she will see no sorrow. What does that mean? She's going to see sorrow. I mean, we see all the destruction and sorrow around that happens when she's destroyed. What does it mean she doesn't see sorrow? It means she refuses to see it. Oh, she sees the sorrow around her, but she doesn't take note of it. She doesn't acknowledge it. I refuse to see it. So Babylon and those who are part of the world system, they are profiting from this system, and there are so many sorrows, so many lives that are torn and stretched because of the luxury of this system, that it's creating the hardship on these people, but we refuse to look at it. She shows no concern for the suffering of those around her. So it's kind of like that infamous saying that France came up with, the French came up with, let them eat cake. That kind of same mentality. The destruction of Babylon, like I said, it's not just a city because it has a disastrous effect upon the whole world. Let's look at this, starting in verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. So why do the kings of the earth stand at such a distance from her? Why are they like, oh, let's get away from that? What's happening? Is it possible that this is a nuclear disaster that takes place? That they're all like, we're going to get away from that. Did you notice how quick this disaster comes? In one hour. It's mentioned several times in this chapter. It's very quick, it's precise, and it's very complete instantly. And I want you to notice something. As we read the following verses, not one lament is made concerning the poor souls that inhabit Babylon. Those ones that God's saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. All the ones that don't come out, that aren't his people, and that don't heed the word of the Lord and the warning of the Lord, there's no concern for them at all. You won't see that as we read on. They're sorry for themselves because the economy of the world's been affected, therefore their pocketbook's been affected too. And that's what they're sorry for. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. They're weeping because it's affecting their bottom line. Now I want to take you all on a field trip with me. Come on in, we're going to get in the magic bus and we're going to go down to South Coast Plaza, okay? Let's go to South Coast Plaza for a little trip. We're going to walk down the mall. First stop, Tiffany's and Company. Verse 12, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. Second stop, we're going to go to Saks Fifth Avenue and Nordstrom's. Fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Third stop, Macy's Home Store and the Pottery Barn. Every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Ladies, the fourth stop is Pure Beauty or the Chanel Boutique. And cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine wheat and flour, cattle and sheep. Fifth stop, guys, we're going to Sears Automotive. Horses and chariots. And the sixth stop, I don't know who wants to go there, but that's Victoria's Secret. And bodies and souls of men. Seriously, this is a whole lot worse than anything the Victoria's Secret sells. Let's look at that a little bit. We kind of can get the idea from the other things, but bodies and souls of men, isn't that fascinating? In John's day, it's hard for us to understand some of the things about the Bible because we live in a culture that's so very different. But if we can put ourselves culturally in John's day, one-third of the Roman Empire, approximately 6 million people, were slaves. I mean, we can't even imagine what that would be like. One-third of us here, slaves. I know you might feel like that when you go to work on Monday morning, but you get to punch out at the end of the day. These people were slaves, one-third of the whole empire of Rome. Enslaved. So does this indicate that there's a return to slavery in the end times? I don't really think so. But I want to explore this for a moment. In chapter 9, there's four sins listed that will be prevalent in the last days. Two of those sins are significant, sexual immorality and drug use, okay? Drug trafficking and drug use. These are two of the sins that are going to be very prevalent in the end times. So I think this referencing to the body and the souls of men kind of speaks to us of prostitution and drug trafficking, which, if you haven't noticed, is on an alarming rise worldwide today. Think about it. How many of us, I mean, we're old enough, 10 years ago? 10 years ago, did we hear about all this human trafficking? Who thought about it? Almost no one. Ever. Today it's on the front page news constantly. Constantly, because it's a worldwide epidemic problem. I believe, if my memory serves me right, the United States is number three nation guilty of this. I don't understand that, but that's the way I understand the statistics to be, that this stuff is not something that's happening in isolated places around the world. It's something that's happening worldwide. You know, we have international homestay students that stay with us, and the Arab students, I'm telling you, not one of the Arab students, and they've told me, it's not just the rich Arabs, because some of them are very rich, and they come from very rich families, but they tell me, no, everyone in Saudi Arabia, no one doesn't have a maid. Everyone has a maid. Where do those maids come from? Indonesia? Other parts of the world, Africa, yeah, they import them all, domestic servants. Do you really think that they're treated kindly? How kindly do you think they are cared for? They're horror stories. There's so much going on in our crazy world today. So could this be a rise in drug trafficking, a rise in human trafficking? Certainly it could. But I think it's even got more application in the context of our biblical framework of prophecy and Revelation. Think about it. Now, remember, I shared with you how we believe that the tribulation begins with an event called the rapture. Okay, so the rapture is going to take place sometime before the tribulation. Could be 10 years before the tribulation, but it'll take some place before the tribulation. I think it'll be a little closer than that, but after the rapture takes place, we believe, it doesn't say in the Bible, it's just my belief, and I think some of you hold the same belief, that infants and young children under the age of accountability will also get raptured as well to escape the horrors of the tribulation to come. That I believe this is the heart of God, that he would take them along with his people out of the world. So if that's true, in the age of accountability, we don't know, and I think it's individual for everyone. I don't think there is an age. I know some religious denominations place a specific age. This is the age of accountability. I don't think you can do that. I think it's different for different people. Some people, I'm wondering if they're at the age of accountability at 25, you know, 50 even. And some people aren't, to be honest with you, and hopefully that they're being cared for professionally. But, I mean, I don't say that jokingly. I mean that seriously. But you know, I think too much is given, much is required. So there's that age of accountability that we all come to, a point of where we're accountable before God. So under that age, they're all gone. You pick kind of how many people at different ages. So that means we've got a glut of what? Vacancy of babies and children. So now we come right into the tribulation. We've got all these unsaved people that all their children and their infants they're gone. They've been snatched away. They're childless. There's a whole market for new babies that are conceived and born during the tribulation. And this could be a whole black market now of human trading of these babies that will be at great scarcity during the tribulation period. So that could also have application there as well. But there's no doubt that this is a very terrible, terrible, serious thing, this trading in the bodies of men and their souls. How tragic. And I want you to notice that all of the things on the list that we've read, all of them are luxuries. Not one of them are necessities. This is all the luxuries of life. It's literally materialism gone crazy. That's what we're talking about. The fruit of your soul, all the soul you've longed for is gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. There they are, standing at a distance again, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, these are all the merchants of the earth, the businessmen, so to speak, and women of the earth. But now let's look at the shipbuilders, okay? So these are the shipmasters and those that are traders by the sea. Notice they're mourning, but they're not mourning for the people of Babylon either. They're mourning for themselves. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance, crying out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. In 1 hour, she is made desolate. In 1 hour, it's all gone. The economies of the world are collapsed. It really makes the words of Jesus profoundly amazing when he said, what profit does it gain you? If you're to gain the whole world, what profit is it to you if you forfeit your soul? For what can a man or a woman give in exchange for your soul? You can have everything that Babylon has to offer, but it profits you nothing eternally. And there is weeping on earth as Babylon is destroyed. They are mourning with sackcloth and ashes, and they're throwing dust up into the air. What's going on in heaven? Well, let's look. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you, his holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So there's weeping and mourning on heaven, and it's causing great rejoicing in heaven, rather, as this weeping and mourning is going on earth. And it's an enigma, isn't it? It's a fascinating thing, and the key point here is often what makes the world rejoice causes heaven to mourn, and vice versa. You know, when Jesus died, the principalities, the heirs rejoiced, the Romans rejoiced, the religious rulers were rejoicing, heaven was weeping. Interesting, what causes joy on heaven often will cause weeping on earth, and vice versa. Babylon's complete destruction. Then a mighty angel, verse 21, took up a stone like a great hailstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be not found anymore. So this appears several times referenced in this chapter, this destruction of Babylon that takes place in 1 hour, complete devastation in 1 hour. And it seems to me that from John's perspective, this must seem impossible to him. How can this happen in 1 hour? The whole city's just devastated. I mean, they don't have the capability to do something like this in his ancient world. But we know we have the capability today, mankind does, to do something like this. You and I have seen the pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and yet those bombs were crude little play toys compared to what they have now as nuclear weaponry. And they destroyed the whole place in a moment Nothing was left. As the scripture is describing, could it be nuclear? It could quite possibly be nuclear. And the reason why I say that is, if you notice, this judgment is coming from God, but he never says how he's bringing it. In all the other judgments we see before this, in the horses, you know, and the seals, and all the bowls and the trumpets, you know, great fire comes down from earth, or hail comes down, or the poison, the water is poisoned. We see a lot of times how it's happening. This never says how it happens or who's the instrument that, you know, that does this. It just says God is the one that's judging Babylon, but it doesn't give us the weapon or the instrument in his hand that is bringing forth the judgment. So I think that's interesting. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpets shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. So what's going on? No joy, no singing, no working, no industry. The light of love, of life is completely gone. And no marrying or giving in marriage. That means a lot of the clergy are going to be out of work, right? Now, why does it say that? Why does it bring up marriage ceremonies? I mean, it's got this industry and all the musicians and stuff, and it talks about weddings. Well, I think it's interesting because Jesus brought weddings up when he was asked about the times of the end. What's going to accompany the last days? Remember in Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." And so this whole idea, just like the day of Noah, think about it. When Noah went into the ark and God brought judgment on the world, everything stopped. Every human event stopped. That's the kind of judgment that's going to take place here. Just like he says, he likens it earlier in the chapter to Sodom and Gomorrah. When God rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, all social activity, all industrial activity in that city, all commerce, everything stopped. And that's what's going to happen here. So we have to ask ourselves, who, what, where is Babylon? That's our question, isn't it? We're going to look at some possibilities. It could be that Babylon is talking about a city. I believe it is. Like I said, I think it's multiple aspects of this prophecy. Remember last week we talked about religious Babylon, known as the Great Harlot, okay? And God was destroying this harlot and bringing destruction on it through the Antichrist, who will hate the harlot and destroy her, all the kings of the earth. So destruction is coming on the harlot. What's the harlot represent? Remember we talked about it. False religion, the false church, the shell of religion. Because the true saints, the true people of God, have come out of them, either be snatched away or they've come out from the harlot. So this harlot could be centered in the city of Rome. Some people say that. It's possible. And the Antichrist could have his offices or headquarters in Rome. Scripturally, that's possible. The false prophet may be headquartered in Rome. But I also talked about the fact that I don't believe it's simply just the Catholic Church. I think that's very simplistic. We're talking about a worldwide ecumenical movement. It's bigger than any one church. And it's a one world kind of religious movement. And so anyway, it's possible that it would be headquartered in Rome. Scripturally, we can see that. There are some Bible teachers that teach that. But there's also a possibility that Babylon of old, ancient Babylon, like Saddam Hussein started to rebuild it, that is going to be continually rebuilt, and Antichrist will headquarters there, and it could be that this is the city that is specifically going to receive this destruction and that God is calling his people out of, possibly. but it possibly could have further implications, and I believe it has more global and far-reaching implications. And so when we look at what is the identity of Babylon, there's some interesting implications as we continue to read some descriptions of Babylon in the next verses. So let's continue in verse 23. In the latter part of the verse, it says, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth." And so it gives us a hint here. The merchants of Babylon were the great men of the earth. So they were the businessmen and CEOs of all the big corporations, the worldwide corporations. This included the wealthiest men and women on the planet. Continue, "And by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived." Isn't this interesting? Now remember, sorcery, we talked about it in the book of Revelation specifically. Sorcery doesn't mean what you and I think of when we look at sorcery. We think of tarot cards and crystal balls and that kind of stuff. Sorcery, its Greek word is pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy. So this word is really dealing with the trafficking and the abuse of drugs. Isn't that interesting? And so by your sorcery, or more or less, by your drug trafficking that the whole world and the system of Babylon is caught up in, all the nations were deceived. And so this desire and need for illegal drugs and drugs that are just destroying and enslaving mankind, that's creating this whole underground economy, is all part of this Babylon. In verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." So it's as if we took a knife and did an autopsy on the body of Babylon, and we looked in there and we saw, there's all this blood from the prophets and the saints. And we don't really understand this, but according to WorldNet Daily, the persecution and the martyrdom of Christians is far greater than I think we fully grasp in America today. Between the middle of 2008 and 2009, there are an estimated 176,000 Christians that were martyred for their faith worldwide. 176,000. Did you read about very many in the newspaper? No, neither did I. And then Open Doors, the Voice of Martyr Ministry, they estimate that there are 100 million Christians worldwide who suffer interrogation, arrest, and even death for their faith, with millions more facing discrimination and alienation. That's mind-boggling. 100 million? Do we hear about it? I mean, we just know a little bit about what's going on in India today, but we really don't know much. But there are tens of thousands of Christians that are being martyred, displaced, right now today in India, right now. And this is all new uprisings. And it's been going on in different states and provinces there. That's just India. That doesn't count Pakistan and all these other countries of the world in Africa and different things. So most of the real persecution that's happening and death that's taking place of Christians worldwide is outside of our borders. We don't really know about it. It's not really affecting you and I. We don't deal with it on a daily basis. The church worldwide does, but you and I don't. So we tend to look at these verses kind of differently. But our nation holds a greater responsibility for these atrocities than most any other nation in the world. Take, for example, China. Now, China, we all know, it's very common. Our politicians know, you and I know. They have huge amounts of human rights violations. And some of those human rights violations, many of them are perpetrated against Christians for their Christianity, for their religious beliefs. Our government knows that. It's public knowledge. I don't even think anybody disputes this one. But we as a government, as a system in the United States, because we want the economy, the economic benefits of trading with China, we have granted them most favored nation status. In spite of these things. So we are helping, as a country, America is helping to perpetuate this problem worldwide. And some suggest that the Babylon in Revelation 18 is America, and there is a case to be made for that. In Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, listen to the chilling similarities. Woe to the land overshadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, kind of meaning a nation beyond the known ancient world, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, go swift, messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down whose land the waters or the rivers divide. So I find it interesting that all throughout end times events, America's never mentioned. Why? A lot of people wonder that question, don't we? We see the revived Roman Empire and all the nations connected to that. That's mentioned in end time events. Russia, Gog and Magog, that's mentioned in end time events. China, the kings of the East, the Asian coalition of nations, they're mentioned in end times events. And Israel's mentioned in end times events. Arab nations are mentioned in end times events. Where are we? Why are we not mentioned? Well, there's a couple of reasons that some have come up with. One is that when the rapture takes place, there's so many Christians in America that they all go and vacate America, and it literally cripples and destroys America and become a second-rate nation. That's possible. But from what I've seen of the voting of Christians, I don't know. That is possible. I'm sure it's going to cripple the country to some regard. But others believe that there might be a nuclear attack that strikes this country that literally cripples it so badly that they are unable to do anything about Antichrist and his world-dominating plans and purposes. Possible. But what is the warning to you and I? Because we're Christians that live in America today. We live in Babylon, don't we? We live in this world system. It says in verses 4 and 5, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Remember, Jesus warned us. He said, beware of covetousness. Wow. He says, for a man's life does not exist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He warned us to beware of it. Why? Because covetousness is a sin that affects every one of us. Augustine said, he said this, I've heard man confess every sin but one, covetousness. The only one I've really heard confess that sin very often is one person, the Apostle Paul. But truth be told, every one of you, every one of us, we deal with covetousness. We struggle with it. It's like the last of the Ten Commandments there purposely, because it's like if you think you're so self-righteous, if you're honest with yourself, you'd have been guilty of the first nine, but no one is not guilty of covetousness. What is covetousness? Key point, covetousness is simply wanting more of what you already have. It's our human fallen condition. We want more of what we already have. Too many American Christians are literally caught up in living this lifestyle of luxury where we're seeking the pleasures of this world, and we're not to be seeking these. We're to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? There's a story about a shipwrecked sailor back about 100 years ago, and he was washed up on an island in the South Pacific. And as he kind of started making his way around the island, he ran into these natives. And these natives have never seen a white man before. They looked at him and said, you white man, we make you God. So they made him their God. And they're literally treating him like, you know, the king of the universe. They're giving him pedicures, manicures, everything he wants, waiting on him hand and foot, putting him up in the best accommodations on the island. And these natives are just serving him. This guy is their God. So after about 6 months, he starts to learn their customs and their rituals, and he finds out that these natives, they choose someone to be a god for a year, and at the end of the year, they sacrifice this god to the new god that they choose for the next year. And so he's thinking, 6 months? I got 6 months to live. And what does he decide? he decides he's going to put all his servants to work building a boat. 5.5 months later, he gets on that boat and sails away because he knows if he stays, it's all going to be for nothing. And you and I, we're on an island, and it's all going to burn. It's all going to just be destroyed. And if we're smart, we would be building the boat. We'd be building the things of God, the kingdom of God, investing our lives in the things that God says is eternal, because we want to jump on that boat and sail away, because Babylon, it's going to burn. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, that you would refocus us today on the things that are important, that we might know and understand truth. Lord, help us, because every one of us, Lord, we all struggle with these things in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we like comfort. We like luxury. We like the finest of things, Lord, and we are so spoiled. Lord, we pray, Lord, do surgery on our hearts. Take Babylon away. Lord, that our love and our treasure might be in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.